Good morning. Our pre-service hymn this morning is 738, Jesus, All for Jesus.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to see everyone gathered for worship this morning on this wonderful, cool fall. I guess it's officially the first Sunday of fall morning. It's wonderful. I don't remember exactly how Fika said it. Something about the cool and we don't need to look for it because we found it, or I don't think that's exactly what you said, but it was very true. The cool is here, and fall feels like it's on its way. It's exciting. Wonderful events of this past week to celebrate and events of yesterday to give thanks for, just in the way of announcements. First, I'll say thanks to all those who supported me in my walkathon yesterday, as well as those who have not yet passed on the money they said they would support me with. It would be great if you could forward that to me. There's only a couple that are left. But as I said, their goal was to get $20,000, and up to $20,000 would be matched. So as of whenever I handed in my donation forms and heard someone else that came even later than I did, they were down to about $1,500 short of the $20,000 goal. And the comment I heard at the table was, oh, that'll be taken care of. So we're talking, it's probably about $20,000. There wasn't a lot of us there. But it was a wonderful day, and challenge put forth, if you want to walk, I walked for about an hour and did over 7 kilometers. So that's, you can, I don't know, you can hold me to it and challenge me to it. Maybe their measurements weren't quite accurate, but according to what they said, I did 7 kilometers, so. No. It was a hard walk, so my Fitbit said it was more cardio than weight burn, fat burn, so there you go. But needless to say, it was great. It was a great day. As well as last evening, we had the lasagna dinner, and it was a few in number, but it was a wonderful time together of food, fun, and fellowship. We did had some worship as a part of the evening. Wonderful time that was. And the gross income for the evening before any expenses was over $1,000. So we say thanks to all who supported with that. It was good. And are we taking guests today for the lasagna we have, or not yet? It's okay, I put my wife on the spot there. Oh, yes, yeah, so we're not feeding lasagna today, but we have a whole lasagna from that we made that is left, so we'll have to figure out how we'll have to use that up. Okay, it's a couple things gone off my list, pardon me, not gone. Celebrations, we'll praise during our prayer time as well. A couple babies born to our family, not immediate and extended church family. Dirk, John, and Lisa had their baby girl. And I'm going to say Adley. Is that correct pronunciation? Yes? And we're excited for that, for them, and just continue to pray for healing for Lisa from the delivery process. But also we want to praise the Lord with Bob and Mary as they are grandparents for the first time. They have a little baby granddaughter, Bailey. And so we rejoice in that as well. And one thing to remember, next Sunday we are officially celebrating the Lord's Supper on World Communion Sunday. And as has been the practice over this year on Communion Sundays, we ask that you would bring in food items. And next Sunday's food items, and even if you don't remember next week or through the month, as it was identified in the newsletter, which should have been in your mailboxes this morning, was distributed for this day. We're having our food drive this month is for Port Cares, and it identifies a few popular items there. But if you could do that, and if you have some real questions about what Port Cares is all about, I know Rick would be happy to tell you about it, because he goes there on a fairly regular basis and helps in the ministry there. Call it quits for now, and we'll move back into our worship of song, and invite you to stand as we come before the Lord and hear His call to worship Him. Go to near the end of the scriptures in the book of Revelation, when it says, "Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you." Let's pray. Lord, as we gather this morning to give thanks, to praise you, we say with the psalmist, "In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to God's holy name. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. God's greatness is unsearchable." Amen. As we worship, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be on us all. Amen. I invite you to remain standing as we sing hymn number 742, "Will You Come and Follow Me?" as we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper next Sunday, as I've already stated. We are encouraged in our liturgy and our practice of Reformed Church to prepare for that celebration. And so our liturgy encourages us, exhorts us to self-examination. So hear these words. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we propose to celebrate together with the gracious help of God the sacrament of the Lord's Supper next Lord's Day. Our conscience, instructed by God's law, rightly declares us unworthy of this gift. We find we have neither loved the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, nor have we loved our neighbor as ourselves. To examine our lives is to confirm that we deserve exclusion from this royal banquet, and indeed from God's presence forevermore. Yet, this is God's feast of love, and it was in love that Christ gave himself for us. When we were unworthy, Christ made us worthy. When we should have justly died as punishment for our sins, Christ freely paid our penalty, dying in our place. Christ has become our complete righteousness. Therefore, our self-examination must not end in despair. We are called to trust God's work on our behalf and to receive the gift of forgiveness offered us in Christ Jesus. Our reconciliation to God is found in trusting this good news, that before we chose God, God chose us. We are what God has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Partaking at the Lord's table is not an act of virtue. This table is prepared for those who humbly trust Christ alone and find in his death, resurrection, and ascension their only peace. Though they often fail in their efforts, those who thus approach this table will desire to please God, conforming their lives to God's purposes. So rest fully assured that when God finds such contrite trust and godly intention, God will forgive all our sins and make us worthy partakers of this heavenly kingdom. So as we examine ourselves, let us confess our sins. Let's pray. Almighty God, we have sinned against you and one another in thought, word, and deed, in what we have done and in what we have left undone. Therefore, we pray in silence before you. Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. In your mercy, forgive what we have been, help us to amend what we are, and direct what we shall be. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And hear these words of assurance. Jesus spoke them to Nicodemus, saying, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The word of God. Thanks be to him. And here, Scripture's call to live transformed lives. When Paul writes to the Philippians, saying, "If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others." The word of God. Amen. This time I would invite the kids to come as they prepare and to head downstairs for children in worship. money. Wonderful. It's always good to have some of that. Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Or are you just boys and girls? Boys and girls, okay. So it's good to see you all today. It's a wonderful group. Did anybody get out to the Waynefleet Fall Fair this weekend?
No.
Yeah? Did you guys go to the Demolition Derby last night? Was that a lot of smash 'em and crash 'em?
Yes.
Was that cool? Did you ask your dad to do that with your cars? Don't. I think he'll say no. Not yet, at least. Maybe somewhere
there's
down the road.
Fake cars and real cars.
There's fake cars and real cars.
Yeah.
Cool. Wow. Did you guys have your water stand this time? No? Well, it's a good thing I didn't come, or I would have been thirsty, wouldn't I? But I'm glad you had some fun. It's wonderful to be a part of some of those things. But today, you get something even better. You get to go downstairs and hear about God's love for you. And guess who's going to share the story this morning? Mrs. Annette. So we're going to pray for her and pray for you guys before you go downstairs, okay? Lord, thanks so much for the gift of your word. Thank you for the many wonderful experiences we're able to have in life, for things like the fall fair, and even things like school when we can get to be with our friends and experience some of those things. But we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that Sundays hold to go to children and worship, to be able to go down there and sing praises, to hear your word and to respond. And we especially ask your blessing on Mrs. Annette as she leads the kids in your word. Lord, that you give them stillness of bodies and quietness of voices so they will be able to hear your word today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, boys and girls, away you go. Be blessed. They go to hear their word, we prepare to hear ours, and sing together, Be Still and Know, number 907. Before we turn to the Word, let's turn and come before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that as Scripture proclaims, you are so many things in our lives. And so, Lord, as we look to your Word, we ask you as our guide, that as you would set your path clearly before us, and that you would lead us to follow you willingly and obediently for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. So the sons of Korah are behind us. And so over these next few weeks, we're going to be looking at what we will call gospel-shaped worship. So as we begin this morning, a question for you to think about, not necessarily respond aloud to. My question for you is, what comes to mind when I say the word worship? Some answers that possibly you would come up with would be things like church music. Or maybe it's more of an attitude where you put Jesus first before anything else. Or maybe when you think of worship, you think of church and the church service where we have hymns and we praise and we have prayer. Maybe for you, worship is simply going to church. Or maybe the idea of worship brings to mind the destination of heaven one day. Remember a book I read, 90 Minutes in Heaven, by a gentleman named Don Piper, speaking of what was an hour and a half of when he was not alive. According to medical doctors and according to his book, he said that one thing he remembers from heaven is the music. It was more glorious and beautiful than anything he's experienced in his life. So, what is worship? Singing, praise, glorifying, joy. So I was reading, I read a story of a couple named Marty and Susan, a young couple who just moved to a new home in a new town. And as Christians, they began visiting churches in search in the area in search of a community of faith to call home. And after each Sunday morning visit, as they drove to lunch, in the story, I would say they probably obviously weren't Reformed because, of course, they would go home for lunch. They wouldn't go someplace else for lunch, right? They were invited to someone's house, we'll call it that, going to lunch. They discussed their feelings in response to the service they were at, talking about things like how friendly and welcoming the church was. What was the atmosphere like? What did they think about the facilities of the building? And then they turned to the elements, the details of the gathering. And the conversation went something like this. "I really like that this church had hymnals," Susan said. "If I'm not too familiar with the song we're singing, they help me to follow the music." It's a good thing we got them on the wall, right? Marty responded, "Yes, but I wish we didn't have to stand up so much. After the fifth praise song and the third hymn, you'd think we could sit down a while. Sit down for at least one of them." Susan said, "I don't mind that so much, but I hear what you're saying, though. What do you think of the worship leaders?" Marty replied, "They seemed like decent enough musicians, but they didn't seem to have very much passion when they were playing the songs. Not like the last church, where the vibe of the worship leaders just seemed really exciting. The song choice was fine, the execution was fine, but I just didn't feel very, well, worshipful." "Me either," said Susan. "I had a hard time getting into it. I don't know. What about when the worship time was over?" "The sermon was okay. It was better than the worship." That's not always the case, is it? Susan said, "I think they were about the same quality. Not too bad. I'm really looking forward to going to that church we looked at online yesterday. I heard the preacher's really good and they have great, exciting worship music." So again, what is worship? As I illustrated at the beginning, I think, you could ask a random group of Christians and get a whole bunch of random answers. Even in the story of this Marty and Susan, you would have to say that the worship they were speaking of was the music element, but it had nothing to do with what the pastor had to say. But for many Christians, worship refers to the gathering of the church in general. We come together for the worship service. And I would say, in theory, most of us understand that worship of God involves much more than just the parts of a Christian meeting, a Christian gathering. But the reality is, the way we walk and talk, we show that we think worship is more about the songs we like to sing than the way we live life. So it seems to me like there's some different ways of thinking and understanding about this idea of worship. So maybe we need to get back to what worship literally or really means in its unpacking of the word. And the idea of worship is derived from the concept of worth. In fact, some would say worship should be understood as worth-ship. Technically, I would say it means to give worth or value to something or someone. I would say the word simply refers to the way we express who or what we find most valuable and satisfying in our lives. In some ways, that's what we see Jesus doing this morning in the text we're going to read. He gets to the heart of worship in his response to the question that he's asked. And if you're not there yet already, Mark chapter 12 is where we'll be reading this morning. Chapter 12, beginning at verse 28, page 1575. You'll notice the bulletin person failed to update the actual text. So if you're at Psalm 88, that was last week. But you'll notice Psalm 88 is on page 1575. I don't know, I hope Mark 12 is, or else the bulletin person did it all wrong. You could fire him for that if you want. So Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 28, where Scripture says, "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, 'Of all the commandments, which is the most important?'" I am bumping my mic, am I not? It's not necessary noise. "So Jesus answered, 'The most important one is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these.' 'Well said, teacher,' the man replied. 'You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices.' When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And from then on, no one dared ask him more questions." The word of God for us this morning. So the scribe, there's other texts, but this one says the teacher of the law, he asked a simple question, saying, "Teacher, what is the most important commandment?" But already in his question, there was a problem in what he asked. In his question, he already desired for Jesus to compartmentalize things. He says, "I want to know what the most important commandment is." In essence, it was in a sense asking what the most important is, because then all the rest really don't matter so much, do they? He was looking for a statement: do this one and you'll be okay. And so in response, Jesus answers his question. But as Jesus often does, almost always does, he answers in a very unique way. Many times Jesus answers with a question, but in this case, instead of giving the one commandment, Jesus gives him two. But in actuality, it isn't just one or two commandments that Jesus gave, but Jesus gave him the whole law. Do you see what I mean by that? He said, "Jesus, what is the most important commandment?" And Jesus' response, I have in the bullet of the sermon outline, Jesus said, literally, the most important commandment is all of them. See, what we need to understand is that Jesus is not speaking about things we're to do or how we're to behave. Jesus, in his response, is saying that this is all about a way of being. Jesus says that the chief command is love. And that love needs to show itself in a million different ways. And Jesus says it's a love that involves heart, soul, and mind. And see, in a statement like that, Jesus isn't calling for the people to do something new. He's not saying this is something brand new, fresh off the press. But he's saying, no, you just need to begin to reorient your lives. Reorient the way that you are already doing things. What am I saying? Okay, we're talking about worship, and now we're over here on love. Okay, Pastor, what's going on with this? You seem to be jumping a bit. So what I'm trying to say in this is the idea of Jesus' call for us to love and the idea of worship is that, as Jesus says, love is the key, loving God with all we are, loving our neighbor as ourselves. If you say that's the foundational truth upon which we need to obey and follow God, it needs to be part of all that we do. My statement is that is worship is part of all that we do. Worship is always something we are doing. Just like loving is something we're always doing. And in saying that, I'm saying what or who we love is the means by which we are giving worth to something in any given moment of our lives. Worship, giving value or worth to something. Love is what we're valuing and giving worth to. So I'm saying we love what we're worshiping. We worship what we love. So then, my question then is, what am I worshiping now? There's a few questions. I listed them on the PowerPoint. Hear them and see one what one might fit for you. First question, I guess technically with three parts. When you are alone, what does your mind most often become preoccupied with? Or another way of saying it, what do you tend to daydream most about? Or sort of the opposite side of that same picture, daydream most about, what do you worry most about? Or how about taking a different stab at this worship idea, what we worship in our lives? What thing or person or quality in your life, if it's taken away from you, would cause you the most despair? If I were to be honest with the first one, when you're alone, what does your mind most often become preoccupied with? Or what do you tend to daydream? Or maybe more appropriately, what do you worry about most? I think if I'm honest, it's easy. A lot of times it's money. What thing or person or quality in your life, if taken away from you, would cause you the most despair? Would it also be money in Bart's life? Even more so than necessarily my wife or my children? Or even more than my God? Or how about this question? Maybe it'll strike more closely to you and your circumstance. What animates you most, energizes you most, captivates you most, stirs and inspires and motivates you the most? What is it that impassions you, drives you? Again, maybe in my own life, is it money? Or what may it be for you? Or the fourth question, what, based on, I think it's supposed to be your daily life, and the things you love to talk about, what other people say is the most important thing to you. My father-in-law many years ago, I think he identified an element of what might be most important to me based on conversations I have, and that could be maybe sports, and certain individuals in certain conversations tend to dwell around that subject. But that'd be a good question to ask when you go home today. Based on how I live my life, how you see spouse or friend or whoever, what would you say is the most important thing in my life? So in going through those questions, what is it that might be the prevailing answer for you? The challenge and the conviction of that is that that thing is what you worship. Because we are always worshiping someone or something. We are constantly saying with our lives to the object of our worship, you are what satisfies me, you are what fulfills me, you are what is most valuable in my life. And let me say something simple and true. When the object of our worship is anything or anyone other than God, Scripture says it's idolatry. And John Calvin once said, the human heart is a perpetual factory of idols. So the fact that I have idols I battle is a reality of the human heart. And the reality of the fact that we are never not worshiping. The challenge is, and the conviction is that we are frequently worshiping idols instead of God. So what's the picture? What is worship? It's giving worth to something, value to something. And again, just let me to be safe and state something. I mean, it's an assumption we make in approaching and dealing with something like this, but we all know what happens when you assume. It gets you in a lot of trouble. But I'll state it clearly. Worshiping anything or anyone other than God is idolatry, and we call that dirty three-letter word, that is sin. There it's stated. But the problem is, as good Christians, we seem to slip into the socially acceptable forms of idolatry, or the acceptable forms within the church. I mean, the reality is we know certain sins are obvious sins, and so we stay away from them. See things or talk about things like drug or alcohol addiction. Stay away from it. We understand pornography is wrong. Adultery and other forms of sexual immorality are wrong or sin. Stay away from it. We also understand greed and gossip are wrong. So we stay away from them. At least most of the time. But there's also a lot of other forms of giving worship to other things that we're less good at recognizing. And those are things where we take good things and make them into God things. And again, good things, God with a little g idea. What do I mean by that idea, taking good things and making them into God things? It's when we seek to find what we can only find in God in other stuff. When we seek to find what we're only to find in God in other things. In other things like marriage. Marriage is good. Marriage is designed by God in creation. But when we begin to look to our spouse to bring to our lives that which God is only to bring, it's idolatry. It's wrong. Even with our children, we look to our children to bring things into our life that only God is to bring. It's wrong. Or even we get into church involvement, good works, career or educational success. All of those things are not bad things, but when we look to them to do what God is to do in our lives, it's not what we're to be doing. When we do that, we're no longer doing things and enjoying things the way God designed them to be enjoyed. But we're doing it our own way. And it's not only true for us as individuals, but it's true for us as a whole church as well. Not only, so I'm not saying us as a church per se, but as churches, it can be a reality. Where churches become proud of their numbers, where churches treasure their building, or their pastor, or their musical abilities. As churches, sometimes we can even pride ourselves on having the right theology and condemning others if they don't believe what we believe. And so often we can love many things about God without ever truly loving Him. And what makes it even worse is sometimes we confuse those things, those loves of the church, those loves of us as individuals. And we make the mistake of worshiping those as if they were God. But true worship, acceptable worship, involves both trust and truth. It's not simply about feelings. Acceptable worship identifies the only worthy object of worship, and that's the one true God. And in identifying Him as the one true recipient of our worship, we identify specific truths about God, who He is, what He's like, and what He's done. This morning in our Sunday school, the study we're doing on what is Reformed theology got into some technical terminology of how it's systematic, Catholic, Evangelical, Reformed. And now that I said those things, you're going to think, what in the world? We're Catholic? No. If you want to know more about it, join us for Sunday school, Sunday mornings, 9 o'clock. Catholic being universal, okay, just so it's clear. But the picture he says about there in terms of our understanding, he says the key doctrine of our Reformed belief is the doctrine of God, our understanding of God. Not that it's necessarily different from every other church's, but it's foundational. The illustration I used with those in Sundays this morning is sort of like the hub of the wheel. The center of everything is the doctrine of God, who God is, and everything else we believe theologically comes out of that. And whatever we struggle with in these other areas needs to be brought back to who God is. And that's what we need to know and need to understand in terms of our worship of God. Who He is. And when we truly understand and we walk in intimacy with Him, then we'll become more worshipful people of Him. Nothing else will satisfy. Nothing else will bring true contentment, true joy, true peace, true happiness, other than worship of God. Acceptable worship needs to be understood as who the one is that we are worshiping. But it's not just about the things we do, but it's also so much about the things we are. It's not simply a matter of behavior, but it's also a mode of being. So what I mean is that the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all that you are, locates worship in the heart, in the mind, the soul, and the strength. So it's not simply what takes place in the musical portions of our service, but it can also, worship can also happen in moments of quiet solitude. Worship happens in the moments of everyday life. Because it comes from inner hope, it comes from inner belief, it comes from inner trust in God. And understand, I've said it before, if you haven't heard me or remember me saying it, but it's the fact. Belief drives behavior. What we truly believe is always revealed in how we live our lives. We can say whatever we want to say, but our actions speak the truth of what we believe more than our words ever will. Jesus said it this way in Luke 6:45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil produces evil. And the foundational truth, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Jesus is saying is that acceptable worship comes from an acceptable heart. We always do what we believe, what is in our hearts. When an alcoholic turns to the bottle, ultimately they're saying, this is what I trust to satisfy and fulfill me. You may not think so, but it's what they're saying, I trust to save my soul. When a father has his hopes tuned to the success and happiness of his children, he's saying, my family is what I trust to satisfy and fulfill me. This is what I trust to save my soul. Ultimately, behavioral problems are belief problems. So if this is the case, if we struggle with this, this is a perpetual battle we deal with. What can rescue our hearts from this form of idolatry? Putting our hope, putting value, putting worth in other things as opposed to God. What is our hope? The only hope we have is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even the reference Jesus makes, the most important one he says, is this. If you notice, it's a direct quote there in this account from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. And again, it's a section of scripture we've given the name in theological circles, if you want to say that, but just refer to it as the Shema, which is S-H-E-M-A. It's a Hebrew word, and it's the first word of the phrase. And that phrase Jesus refers to in Deuteronomy is, "Hear," hear is Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." And it goes on and talks about the fact that we are to impress these truths on our children as we go out to teach them. As we come home, we teach them. As we rise in the morning, as we go lay down at night, to be impressing them upon our children. In many ways, it's sort of like the Jewish pledge of allegiance to God. If I can use that very American analogy without saying that Americans are any more godly than any of us. And bound up in that declaration is not just who God is, but what he has done. Impress these truths upon your children. Impress the truths of the one true God, the only God, the God who has forgiven them, who has redeemed them, and has demonstrated his faithfulness to them in countless ways. Throughout the Old Testament, the Jewish people were called to remember and teach, remember and teach, remember and teach, set up standing stones, build these altars, so that when you pass it in the future, you can say to your children, "This is what God did at this place and this time for our redemption, for our salvation." And we have that same thing today. We hang it above me, I believe, correct? Yes. It's the cross. We hold that. Many people wear it around their necks in a gold chain for fashion reasons. For us, the cross is a reminder of what God has done to redeem us. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's what our worship needs, an understanding of that truth to be acceptable. And it's a spiritual reality, because it's the outflow of a heart. Worship is the outflow of a heart that believes the gospel, the good news. And the gospel, we understand, it's the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. It's a spirit-empowered worship. So again, acceptable worship is driven by the work of Christ, his death, his resurrection, his perfect life. It's driven by that, revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, and planted in the worshiper's heart by the Holy Spirit. So again, I say, acceptable worship is spirit worship. Spiritual worship. Rephrase that. Not worshiping the spirit, but spiritual worship of God. And the reality is, what it's saying then in Scripture, worship that comes from anywhere else is empty. So, Jesus says, this is the first and greatest commandment. This is what worship looks like. This is what acceptable worship looks like. But we need to be careful not to forget part two, loving our neighbor as ourselves. The command to love God is, as I like to say, to love God with everything we are, is inextricably connected to the command to love others. And again, these commandments are not new to Jesus' audiences. Love for God and love for our neighbor is painted throughout Scripture. And you could even say in what some like to call the two tables of the Ten Commandments. Again, two tablets. We like to picture the Ten Commandments. It's not half on one, half on the other. Understand the covenantal agreements, how they functioned in those days. There was the Ten Commandments and the Ten Commandments duplicates, one for each of the two parties involved in the covenant. But on those Ten Commandments, we divide them a lot of times, the first four and the last six. The first four speak of loving God. The last six, how we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. It's something they were very familiar with. It was not something that was new to them. And even throughout the Old Testament, we see that the nation of Israel was called to be a living witness as a people, as a culture to the surrounding nations and tribes. They were to be witness of the glorious God who had redeemed them. And see, that same truth applies to us today. Today, as then, the people of God are called to proclaim the good news among all the tongues, tribes, and nations in our worlds. Today, as then, the people of God are called to be an example by their worship. So in a church like we function in a Spirit, Holy Spirit-empowered community of Christ followers, worship becomes the way of life and thereby, therefore, a means of witness to the outside world. So if we are worshiping God with our heart, soul, minds, and bodies, we will be on mission. We will be on track with the gospel in order to plant more worship of God, to proclaim Christ in places and for hearts where He is not yet worshiped. So again, the challenge and the call for this morning is to take time to identify what we are giving value to in our lives. What are we are truly saying is of greatest worth to us. And as we go forth from here into these next few weeks on our journey of gospel-shaped worship, encourage us to go forth from this place this morning using worship, the word worship, in the right way. It's not simply about what we do here on Sunday morning, and it's not simply just the music part of our service, but it's worship is truly all about knowing and sharing the love of God that is in our lives at every moment of every day. Let's pray. Lord, let us hold on to the picture this morning that in what we most know can recite the great or the greatest commandments, loving you with all our heart, mind, soul, strength, with all that we are, and loving our neighbor as ourselves, we would understand that that love, that expression of love, that living of that love is our worship. And Lord, allow your Spirit to continue to poke and prod, so to speak, in our lives, to help us to see what it is that we are giving worship to. And again, Lord, this is not a condemnation thing at all, but it's just an awakening, a spiritual awakening to help us to see and understand that as much as many good things are wonderful and good in life, that they are all provisions from you, the one who our worship should be first and foremost for. Lord, let your Spirit continue to let us see and know that you are our all in all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In response, I invite you to stand. I think this is only the second time we're standing to sing. We've sat already twice. Stand and sing together number 739, I Surrender All. Part of that surrendering process, we have the opportunity to come before the Lord to lift up our concerns, our requests, and surrender them at His throne of grace, knowing that in His wisdom and His will be accomplished in and through all of those things. And so we want to take some time and again praise the Lord for His provision, for the lasagna dinner, the walkathon, of the different ways money was raised yesterday, for the continued ministry of the church, whether it's the local church or the, as we call, parachurch ministries like South Niagara Life Ministries. Well, we also want to give praise to the Lord with the results a meal received from His angiogram this past week. There were no further blockages found. And so we say, praise the Lord for that. That means that valve nil still needs to be replaced, but there's no other complications for the surgery or extra elements to the surgery that, Lord willing, will take place soon. So we just continue to say thanks, Lord, and continue to pray as well for His provision in that. And, of course, continued praise for Adley and Bailey, these two young ladies and the gift that they are. And also for the some upcoming events this week. I believe on Wednesday there's a couple celebrations. Cassandra Haig has her birthday, and Fred and Yenica, it's 43 years. Wow, you must have got married real young, right? Yes. And then also Dirk, John, and Lisa, not only with the gift of life, but this Friday they're celebrating their 10th wedding anniversary as well. So we rejoice with that. Yes, ma'am. Yes, thanks, Mama. I want to remember the identifier as Tantarini, Mama's sister, who has been for the past 10 years at Shalom Manor, and for the last few years, and for the last while for sure, with Alzheimer's, uncommunicative, unresponsive really in many ways, but the family was notified that she is, her status continues to deteriorate. So they don't know if it will be soon or not, but can I say that our prayer is that the Lord would take her home and that she would be taken from this shell of a body to one day she will get her perfect body one day as when the Lord returns in His glory. And also remember, again, some of the realities we heard last week. Albert's father had a partial hip replacement surgery. Can continue to pray for him and his recovery process. And remember the other various concerns for our family. And if there's something that is not listed there under the prayer list that you would like me to have there, please let me know. I do sometimes forget things, but please just let me know and we can add it to our prayer list and our bulletin on a weekly basis. Let's take some time and pray. Lord, there's much we have to be thankful for. And even this morning, I'm mindful of new jobs that I don't know if they've begun yet, but for new jobs and opportunities and new workplaces, we thank You, Lord, for that. We thank You, Lord, for answers to prayer in that way, answers to prayer in other ways, where the angiograms discover no further blockages, so there's no need for bypasses or any other means by which those blockages need to be dealt with. And we just thank You, Lord, for that, for a meal, and just that would continue to be, that would be a glimmer of hope in the midst of a challenging journey. I pray that You would know Your smile upon him in that. And Lord, we also want to say thanks for fundraising events, opportunities, whether it's opportunities to walk or eat. I don't know which is more enjoyable, but thank You for both of those events yesterday that I was able to participate in and for the way that You moved individuals to contribute. And we thank You, Lord, for that and just continue to bless not only the South Niagara Life Ministries and their work with pregnancies, crisis pregnancies, but also in their work of bringing biblical counseling to people and their challenges in life. But we also say thanks, Lord, for the fundraising committee of our church. And as they've taken the initiative to put these things together, and even as we anticipate next Sunday, the first Sunday of October being our first Super Sunday as well, I just pray a blessing on those efforts and that You would continue to bless them as they seek to bring and continually bring about improvements in terms of the facilities that we have, But again, that wouldn't be the end objective, but that end objective would be to, as we see even in the basement right now, the use of those spaces to share the truth of your word. And as we had a great group of kids this morning, and as they head downstairs for that, and even in our nursery and what work has been done there to continue to bless the kids of our church, God, it's exciting. And we thank you that your work, and we trust and pray your will is being done here at Maranatha for your glory. Lord, we also want to give thanks for the gift of life for little Adley and little Bailey. We thank you for these two young ladies. And we pray a blessing on parents, especially on mom, coming through the delivery process for the specific circumstances for each. Just continue to bring healing. Bless the adjustment process of family and home. And just smile upon them. And we pray, Lord, that these two young ladies would grow to be mighty women of faith, to one day stand and profess faith in you as their personal Lord and Savior. Lord, we also want to say thanks for the journey of life and celebrations that come upon us annually. For Cassandra and her birthday, and Fred and Yenica, and Dirk, John, and Lisa and their anniversary celebrations. Lord, bless each of these times of remembering and celebrating, but not only for the purpose of getting together and rejoicing in it, but Lord, for the joy of knowing that you are a good God and you continue to faithfully meet each of their needs. And especially, Lord, again, my prayer as always is for these couples, that you would continue to be the hedge of protection around them, keeping their home, their marriage strong and secure in the face of the many challenges that this world, the flesh, and the enemy throw at them. And Lord, just protect, we pray, in Jesus' name. And Lord, continue to be about healing, continue to be about revealing and giving answers, whether it's to Jeff and his medical situation, healing for Frank and for Opemachen, for direction for Grandma Verbeek. Lord, for all of these ways, and even ways that we don't list in our bulletin, ways that are private in many ways, in many senses, where there is battles with the result of illness, events that have caused challenges that continue to be a perpetual thorn in the flesh as we move forward in life. Pray, Lord, you just continue to meet each of us at our need, our point of first, thank you for meeting us at our point of greatest need, in our salvation, the forgiveness of our sins. But continue, Lord, in your goodness and grace, meet us in our needs for those events and circumstances that we each individually face, that we would not be discouraged, but we would be continually hopeful in the confidence and the knowledge that you will work all things together for our good because we love you and we're called according to your purpose. So have your purpose, have your will, have your way in each of our lives. Say that and pray it all in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. We have the opportunity now to respond to God's provision by giving our gifts of gratitude, the Lord's tithe and our offering. I invite the deacons to come. In the name and in the Spirit of Jesus, we bring our gifts to you, O God. Help us to give them with a ready mind, a willing spirit, and a joyful heart. And Lord, use them for your kingdom and for your glory. Amen. We have the opportunity now to close our time of worship by singing hymn number 737, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. The opportunity now to go from this place. This morning we have the opportunity to join together for some coffee and fellowship. I encourage you, if you're able to stay for that. One other scheduling thing, we are having our first Sunday evening service this week. So if you're able to, tonight at 7 o'clock, we're going to be picking up where we left off in the spring with Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And come for that if you so choose for worship. And one other just formal thing, just so I don't get any more, well, it's not a matter of questions, but I'm done my diet, so now the hard work begins. This was the suit I had to fit, and it fits good enough, and I'm good with that. And so now, like I said, maintaining is the hard part, and I've already been told I'm not allowed to lose any more weight because some of my extended family members said I no longer have a kind face. So I don't know, but... So, what that means, I'm not sure. It means maybe I can be mean now. I don't know. So, but yeah, I'll have to figure that one out. But on a more important note, if there's anything you'd like to talk or pray about this following the service, even if I don't have a kind face, I would be more than happy to do that. If there's something this week that is pressing, urgent, whatever it may be, please let me know. And I'd be happy to meet you at your convenience. But as you go today, hear God's call to serve. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, keep alert, stand firm in your faith, be courageous, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love, worshipfully. And as you go, may the grace of Christ, which daily renews us, and the love of God, which enables us to love all, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, which unites us in one body, make us eager to obey the will of God until we meet again, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.